So the last few weeks, the theme of these messages have, the theme has been you, Y-O-U. And I forget often what I preach on, so I'm just cheating here. So I talked about heart of prayer, you becoming you. Really, there's a place where we become who we are called to be, especially in that place of prayer. I talked about taking your rightful place in God's world. A sense of belonging is important. Every single one of you belong in God's kingdom. And do not listen to the voices that tell you that you don't belong, or that you're a second-class citizen, or you're just a visitor. You belong. This world that God created had you in mind. And especially as a follower of Jesus, you get to exercise your power, authority, and influence. You're not a stranger. You are a steward. You belong here. And so that truth needs to take place, sink in at a deeper level. Last week, I talked about fighting for your holiness. This is the one battle worth fighting for. Because if you fight for your holiness, you fight for bunch of other things, your heart, your integrity, your clear conscience, your joy, your peace, your dreams. Holiness, so much hangs on holiness. And sometimes our overly casual attitude towards godliness and holiness really shortchanges us. It actually trips us up. You know, we get entangled. Our love is not as pure. Our joy is not as full. We are more prone to distraction rather than embracing the pure love of God and enjoying what God has in mind. Okay, so it's worth fighting for your holiness. And ask the Lord, Lord, what are these areas I need to fight over through the power of the Holy Spirit, not by striving. Today's message came about actually this Monday. So Monday morning, Jonna and I took a large van early in the morning, picked up the van in Manassas, picked up the mattress and some heavy things from Esther's house. And so we drove up to Connecticut, just the two of us. And driving, it's a long drive, 6 hours, and I think it was in New Jersey. Good things happen in New Jersey sometimes, and so I'm driving, and I'm just praying for the church. Lord, I just soak up. I just pray for our Rock family. And Lord, if you have a word for the church, I just want to hear. And I heard the Lord pretty distinctly and clearly. And I heard the Lord says, tell them, I delight in them. And it wasn't just words. All of a sudden, I got a burst of, like, feeling of delight. I delight in them. No matter what they do in their lives, the underlying truth is I delight in them. So I had a little exchange of conversation with the Lord. While Jonna was asleep, I'm driving, paying attention, feeling strangely warm and energized. I delight in them. Let them know. Even if they're not walking with me, let them know I delight in them. And so that was the start of this topic. And so then in the subsequent days, I kind of pray through it. Lord, why is delight so important? What happens to us when we know that you delight in us? So it's been a nice little journey for me of prayer, reflection, reading about this topic of delight. And so the title of this message is the resounding underlying reality that God delights in you. Okay. Objectively true. God delights in his sons and daughters. He delights in them. Your unbelief can't change that. Your skepticism about what you may hear won't change that reality. It's like me saying, you know, the sun is shining. The sun is shining right now. And you say, I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't matter. Your unbelief won't move that sun. The sun is shining. The earth is rotating. The earth is revolving around the sun. Objectively the case. The only issue is whether you believe in that or not. God delights in you. Okay? That's the baseline reality. Okay. Now the question is whether or not you fully believe that. Okay? Or you live in that further. Okay? So I want to talk about this. So this theme of delight is not alien to the church, I mean to the scriptures rather. So I want to read a few passages to root this message in God's word. You know, we all believe God loves us. If you believe God loves you, raise your hand. Okay. Okay. So the question is, what does this love look like? What sort of love is this? I wrote down different expressions of love. Let's say somehow you are really annoying to God. Let's say God is annoyed, like, ah. Then love in that case is God tolerates you. God loves me. How? God tolerates me because I'm obnoxious. How about if you are in need, you're pitiful, then we may say God pities us. Poor John, it's so hard to be him. I feel bad. He pities us. How about if we sin? Well, the love, the expression of love in that case, God forgives us. Okay. And we could add to that list. Out of love, God watches over us. God provides for us. God guides us. God protects us. These are all expressions of a loving God. So the question is, what is the nature of God's love towards you? It's, we say all of the above. I want us to consider that the core of God's love is delight. God loves us, of course. But there is a unique love. Or a special love. And it's found in human life. Okay. One of the greatest joy, I have no shame. Okay, no shame as a dad. One of the greatest joy was the birth of Jonna. Okay. The person who really went through that was, of course, Suzanne, not me. I'm not. Believe it or not, Suzanne was awake for like 66 hours straight. 66 hours. We were on a tight schedule because I had promised her father Suzanne would complete her dissertation before we are going to have babies. So we timed it, and so we said, you know what? I think if it works out, Suzanne, you will go up to Boston, get your diploma, and then a week later, Jonna will be born. Perfect. We were married in 92. Kind of worked it out, scheduling. So, like she and I, like, when's a good time to have her first baby? I say, well, you're graduating in May, right? Okay, 9 months. Okay, right here. Okay, if all things work out. But Jonna came 1 week too early. So now we're at the graduation weekend. She has a robe, we're ready, and Suzanne's stepmom is ready to fly in to attend her graduation. But because Jonna was in a hurry, she wanted to come 1 week early, we were like, oh no. And for a lot of mothers, first-time mothers, the first one is hard, right? And so she's feeling it, it seems like birth pangs at a certain time, and you gotta understand Suzanne, she's like, she gets really focused. Up to the day of her birth, we were at Bally's. Like, she's this pregnant woman working on the treadmill, elliptical. Like, from the back, you cannot tell she was pregnant. As soon as she turned to the side, it was like, she was like one of these moms, like skinny, but in profile big. All the displacement was up front. But She was working, and that evening, because John, I think it's coming. And for the next 66 hours. And so we did premarital, prenatal thing, and these women were like hardcore, like, no, no painkillers, no epidural, nothing. Because it's bad for the baby, because when the baby latches on, the baby needs like pure mother's milk. And we were like all believers. Amen. So like no painkillers, nothing. And 66 hours. The only painkiller was me standing in the shower, warm water on her back. Okay, and the baby finally comes up, and her own OB-GYN was getting a little impatient and gave her a shot of Pitocin, which like speeded it up, like hurry up and have the baby. Like, baby finally comes out, and so after 66 hours, Suzanne, Jonna comes out, all that fatigue magically, dare I say, supernaturally disappear. I was tired too. As soon as her head comes out, I go, wow, she's got a lot of hair. Wow, she's got a big nose. I'm sorry, those are the two thoughts I had. Oh, a lot of hair, that's a nice size nose. And so she comes out, but instantly, all the fatigue, boom, disappear. Like we're wide awake and we're happy and crying. We're crying out of joy. I can't believe it. How is that possible? Like 66 hours without sleep. Something happens, and all of that just, poof, disappear, and this amazing energy. Of course, it didn't last forever. A few hours later, we're like, But after she was born, it was, when people ask me, how are you? I was, you know, I've never been so tired in my life, but neither have I been so happy in my life. I think for Suzanne and I, that's how we describe that period with Jonna. She was a great baby. We were never so tired, but never so happy. That's delight. Okay. That's delight. It changes, actually, brain chemistry. When someone experiences delight, the brain is flooded with oxytocin. And that releases the sense of connection and joy. I'm going to read this description from a book, The Six Needs of Every Child. I'm going to touch on this book slightly later. Delight lights a person up with wonder and discovery. It is a sudden joy insisting to come out, often quiet, but sometimes bursting forth like a trumpet. A genuine experience of delight cannot be faked or forced. On our compass of connection, the journey begins with delight. So this is a book for parents. It says, for every parent, the first place is delight. And when you delight, you are awakened to wonder and discovery. Every parent has that. You begin to be in sync with the baby. What's that cry? Is the diaper wet? Is she hungry? You know, you become like a PhD expert on your own infant. Like you're just like vigilant. Observing, because the light makes you sensitive. So humanly speaking, and you could apply this to a dog, to your bike. Okay, we got some cyclists here. Talk to Pastor Tom about his, I have not been biking so long. I forget the name of these bikes now. What's the new bike now? Tarmac. Ask him about it. You'll see his lights. My Tarmac. Let me tell you about my Tarmac. Or you could ask Pete about his Madone. Beautiful color. It could be, it doesn't have to be like living things. It could be a watch. Anything you're obsessed with and gives you delight, you will know it inside and out. Like great steak. Sushi. Ooh. It could be anything that gives you joy, that's a source of delight. Okay? God has this for us. That's God's genuine attitude. So here's a section of scripture. Zephaniah 3, we're going to look at 14 to 20. But the key is verse 17. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Imagery, father to daughter. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you and will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them a praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. And at that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Once again, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. The Hebrew word is a delight, sus, ratzah, means like he's delighting. And again, the analogy that I gave as a dad, young dad with Jonna was like, that was such a powerful experience. It's not like I didn't have delight before, I did. But that level was powerful, uniquely powerful. And I was caught off guard. I think Suzanne and I got caught off guard. Is it possible for a human person to love another human being with that kind of delight? And so after that experience, I saw God's delight in a different way, like, wow. And God's delight is, of course, many, many times stronger than that. If I, as a limited human being, experienced that kind of delight over my first daughter, and then again with Serena, how much more God who created us, who sees us, delight in us? You can't even compare. You're going to compare human limited level of delight versus the infinite God, God of feelings and passion and intensity. We could apply the word delight, but the degree will be so different. And yet, that's what the scripture says about God's attitude to God's people. And this gets repeated in different places. Okay, I just read a few for you in Isaiah 62, verse 5. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. The analogy of a groom and a bride, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so God rejoices over you. Okay. And then 65, 19. I will rejoice over Israel and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. And we could read Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes delight in his people. So that's the quality of God's love for Israel. And in this context, it's not like Israel, the people of God, are working in faithfulness. It's not like they deserve, so to speak, the delight. It's not like, oh, Israel, you're such a good son. Oh, Jerusalem, you're such a good daughter. Therefore, I rejoice over you. No, a lot of these prophecies are given in the midst of their unfaithfulness. It's a relational thing. It's not a conditional thing. We cannot earn God's delight. Either he has delight in us or he doesn't. Okay. Just like a parent still delights in his wayward son or daughter. Just like a mom or father delights. And if you want to capture this, oh, beautiful movie, one of Brad Pitt's earlier movies. It's a beautiful movie. A river runs through it. It's a gorgeous movie. About a Presbyterian minister who's got two sons in Montana. It's semi-autobiographical, Ian McLean. The minister who loves fly fishing has two sons. The good boy, the older one, and the rebellious one, Brad Pitt. Beautiful movie. If you want a movie with great atmosphere, and if you like Brad Pitt, okay, watch that movie. Beautiful. I'm going to, you know, spoil the movie for you. The younger Brad Pitt character ends up dying at the end. And there's a line in at the end. They're reminiscing about the brother and the minister, his son. And the father says something, wasn't he beautiful? It's like the father of the prodigal son story. There's a delighting in, I delight in you because you're my son. I delight in you because you're my daughter. I feel bad for you, you're living this way. But I love you and I still delight in you. Right? And I have that. I delight in Jana and Serena. But I don't delight in like a generic way. Like I delight very specifically in their talents and quirkiness. Serena has a little bit more of that. Gifting, sense of humor, Jana's kindness. Even when they're babies, how they look, how they play. When the girls were babies, whenever I heard someone crying, it was always Jana. Because Jana was really patiently. They're taking a bath. Serena was always tiny. Jana was always bigger. And there, one time, someone's crying and I walk in and they're both in the tub. Jana's crying and Serena's like, I say, Jana, what happened? She poked me. And I'm thinking, Jana, you're so much bigger. Just like, just let her, put her in her place. I just wanted to tell her, like, don't let that little pixie like boss you around. Like, just hit her back. But Jana could never hit her sister back. Never. Never. She'd rather like take him. And after a while, I go, oh, what a sweetheart. Jana never got jealous, not one second. And things like that, I'm embarrassing her a lot. Not really. But my delight in her is that particular. It's not generic. She's my daughter. It's like, oh, these are the qualities, Jana, that I especially delight in. I love who you are. And Serena, you too. And God is like that with us. He doesn't see us as generic human beings. It's, oh, I love that. I love your generosity. I love your sense of humor. Ooh, I love your tenacity. Jacob, I love, though you are a little manipulator, I love that you fight for a blessing. David! Come on, man, deal with the women issue. Like, stay. Didn't you hear PJ's message? Like, holiness, man, get with it. Stop being distracted with lust. But the father says, oh, but he's after my heart. I delight in David. He's after my heart. Okay, he's able to see us uniquely and delight in us. Now the question is, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? I'm not going to embarrass Jonna further and say, how does her knowledge of mom and dad delighting her make her feel? I'm not going to put her in that position. Well, let's start out like, hey, how's your day? Good. Okay, let's start there. If you are the apple of God's eye, you are the one who gives God delight, how does that make you feel? Let's start with a very basic statement. Oh, that feels good. You feel good. I feel good. You want to be a little bit more specific? Well, I feel special. I feel loved. Oh, I feel good about myself. I feel seen. There is a book. It's a great book. Actually written by people with background in brain science, neuroscience. The book is called The Six Needs of Every Child, a husband and wife team, by Amy and Jeffrey Olrick, O-L-R-I-C-K. And so sort of brain science, neuroscience perspective. These are the needs of every child. Okay. One need is support. Every child needs support. And the question related to the support is, how can I help you? Okay. Another need is boundaries. How far is too far? Kids will test things, but they want a parent to say, no, yes. Because they don't know what's dangerous or not, but they're going to test boundaries. Another need, protection. Every child needs to feel safe. Are you safe? Another one is comfort. Child runs, scrapes his knee, crying, and you're there. And that comfort is, I see your suffering. Okay. Another need is equipping. Every child needs to be equipped. From where to from here? Like, what do I do next? But the number one need is delight. Every child needs parents' delight. And the expression of the delight is, I see you. I see you. Okay. And when a parent experiences that, that delight lights that person up with wonder and discovery. You're on a journey. You don't need to tell a parent who's in love with his or her child to be an expert in that child's behavior. That's automatic. Because of that interest, you're going to pay attention. Automatic. I'm going to embarrass our dear friend, Pastor Tom, but when he first moved in here to this area, Jacob and Christopher were tiny. We had lunch at Chungawan in Annandale. Me, Suzanne, Joanne, Tom, two boys. And two boys were like little puppies, like running around. They had the same energy level as two puppies. And I never told Pastor Tom this directly, but I saw a father really love the boys and be in tune. And I could tell the boys love the dad. They were like little chipmunks. They get under the shirt, like all over her leg. They're like sitting on. Kissing, like, I go, wow, that's pretty involved. And I could tell in my conversation with Pastor, he knew everything about Jacob and Christopher, their attitude, their behavior, eating habits. No one had to tell Pastor Tom, like, pay attention to the boys. Like, no, he's in love with them, and the boys are in love with their dad. Totally in tune. Again, I'm sorry to embarrass PT, but that really struck me. Like, wow, that's really beautiful. That's really touching. And so when you are delighting, then everything else kind of comes with it. You're going to pay attention. And their success becomes your success. Their heartaches become your heartaches. When you delight, there's empathy, and God delights in us. He's feeling it. But then there's a power of delight where delight begets delight. Delight is reciprocal. And that is, Pastor Tom, Jacob, and Christopher, they're men now, you know. They don't talk about touchy-feely things. But if I were to use them as an example, delight begets delight. The father delights in the boys, and the boys delight in their dad. Okay? Delight begets delight. When you know God delights in you, then the natural response, Lord, oh, I want to discover you. Oh, I'm all, you love me? Jesus, you humbled yourself to touch my face and tell me, don't turn to the left, turn to the right. You bow down, you come down to my level and speak to me. That touches me at a level that's far greater than a nice-sounding sermon of God loves you. It's like, wow, God knows me. God delights in me. Then I want to know you, Lord. I want to know what's on your heart. I want to know how you think. I want to hear your voice. I want to see you as you are. I want to see you, and I want to have other people see you. You're so glorious. I want other people to see how wonderful you are. All of that comes from me first receiving the Lord's delight. Delight begets delight. Okay? And that's why it's so powerful. Yeah, there's oxytocin in our brains that makes us feel safe, gives us a sense of bonding. Scientists also say that oxytocin gives us the ability to see into someone's mind. It's called mind-mindedness. That's what parents do, like, ooh, I love my son, I love my... And then you begin to, like, know how that child is thinking. And the greatest example for this is a family. Suzanne's brother, James. Okay? So before he had his son, Nathan, he was a great uncle, like, with John or something. But after the son was born, like, it's as though every kid was non-existent. Like, James, I'm disappointed. Like, you stopped being a good uncle. Like, he was really fun. He was really generous and good. But as soon as his son is born, everything was about Nathan. Like, he's like, googly eye. Like. But then he also knew, like, Nathan. So we had a hard time babysitting Nathan. He is so smart and so manipulative. I just wanted to punch him so many times. Like, he would drain me, and so Suzanne had, we're going to, McDonald's or whatever, this order, that order, and James is in the car, I forget when the conversation, basically James said, oh, Suzanne, he's trying to manipulate you. Why is he asking for that? No, he doesn't really want that. He wants you to do this, something else. Like James so loves his son, he's like, he knows his own, son's, manipulation. Okay, he's my nephew, you know. But my feelings for him, let me say it in a nice way. My feelings for John Ansorn is far greater than my feelings for Nathan. And after a while, I get annoyed, I get tired. I go, somebody else watch this kid. But because James is so, like Pastor Tom, so in love with his son, he's like good and the bad he sees. Like, oh, Suzanne, don't worry, he's so manipulative. He's a nice kid now, good-looking kid. Maybe you'll see him. Nathan, it's so funny, when he was a baby, his head was so big. I mean, when he was born, they had to do a C-section because his head was huge. But what was funny is that as a toddler, he's walking, and then If he wasn't like centered, he would be walking out. As soon as his head tilts one way, like his whole body goes, whoop. I was too polite to like laugh. But inside I was laughing. Wow, how could a head be that big? And so the whole body go, anyway. So I got some little bit unresolved inner anger issues. But Nathan's a cool kid. If you are going to California for an 815, you'll see him. Really good, cool kid, good looking kid. He's a great kid. Loves mom and dad. Walks with Jesus. When Jesus got baptized, voice from heaven breaks out, the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. The Greek is eudokeo, and is to be well pleased, to take delight. Before Jesus did any kind of public ministry, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm delighted. And we could say, of course, God the Father, you would have those feelings for your Son. But then, in John 17:26, Jesus prays, Lord, I pray that the love you have for me may be in them, believers us, and that I myself may be in them. He's praying, Lord, Father, may the quality of your love that you have for me, may that same quality of love be in them. And that I will be in them. So the quality of that delighting. So he would, without exaggeration, the Father would say, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. In whom I take delight in. Okay. And I just want this. This is not an emotional thing. This is not Hallmark. This is just plain old theological truth about our relationship. May the delight of the Lord get inside of you. And if it does, it's going to strengthen your relationship to the Lord. There's going to be a strengthening of your bonding. And then the other thing that happens is this, like God's delight in us begets delight back to the Lord, and then this delight transfers over to people. It's hard to contain delight. It's contagious. If you are a person that delights in God because God delights in you, that delight bubbles over, and when you see people, whoo. And there's so many examples. One clear example, family and friends, this is the family and friends time of embarrassment, okay? I already picked up Jonna. I just see another target, Suzanne. Oh, Serena, you're here. Like, she's hiding behind Crystal. I was thinking, like, where is Serena? She's hiding behind Crystal. Okay. Serena was always just cute and unique. I used to give her a bath in the kitchen sink, okay? She was so tiny. Washed her, put her in a big bath towel. I carry her to my mom, and then I swing her. She's like 3 years old. She was so tiny. Then I say to my mom, she's sitting, my mom's relaxing. She's covered in this big bath towel like this. Then I say, where's the baby? And then I open her up and she's like this. My mom will giggle, laugh. But the example I want to use is Suzanne. And so she knows God loves her with delight. She loves God in delight. But this delight transfers over not just to our own kids, but to your kids, the little ones here. And that delight is seeing them from God's perspective. Oh, Daniel, you're so smart. Oh, Jonathan, you're so gifted. Sammy. Oh, Isaiah. or Amos. So when she talks, shares about her thoughts of the little ones, it's filled with delight. And it's filled with like their essence and their best qualities. Like, oh, I love that about, oh, he's so kind, he's so generous, he's so smart. Oh, she's so prophetic. And so when we move in delight, we move with the delight of God. And that delight of God gives us actually prophetic perspective on people. The gift of prophecy isn't just hearing and just relaying information. It's really about seeing people according to God's heart and eyes. And so when you delight in people, you just want, not that, you're attuned to the love of God and the possibilities in God and the solutions in God and the hope in God. You know, when you pray for even a stranger, you're moved like, God loves you. Ooh, you're special. So even when we do ministry, the delight of the Lord informs the quality of our prophetic prayers. It informs the quality of our healing prayers. It informs the quality of our intercession. It even helps us to pray for people who are obnoxious and annoying. Okay? So this delight is very powerful. So far, you've just listened to words from a person, the preacher here, me. But I pray that what the reality of what I'm preaching will get inside of you. Okay? And to grow in this is not that complicated. Go to these scriptures. Put your name to it. Lord, you delight in Israel. You delight in your people. I'm part of your people. I am the object of your love. Lord, I believe you delight in me. You delight in me. I believe the prayer of Jesus that the love of the Father that's there for the Son would also be something that I would experience. So, Lord, I receive your delighting love. I humble myself to your delighting love. And so I just recall once again that Monday's bride, last Monday. Tell them, I say, Lord, I'm praying, tell them I delight in them. Tell them this is the underlying reality. Tell them this is baseline. And then he says, that's where you start, and whatever happens, happens, and they could repent. And but the thing is, the Lord delights in us. That's where you start. That's the unquestionable reality. He delights in us. Okay? Much like I, as a dad, delight in Jana and Serena. God, to a greater, far greater extent, and far more consistently too, delights in us. You know, I like to close with the blessing song, but I want you to, when the Lord bless you, make his face to shine upon you, I want you to picture a face filled with delight. The face of God the Father is filled with delight. A smile, perhaps a little tear in his eyes, but it's a delight. It's tears of delight. Oh, precious one. Oh, my son. Oh, my daughter, okay. And let the delight, like yeast, have its way. Let it do its thing. Let the delight, like oxytocin in your brain, flood your soul, mind, with a sense of bonding, the feeling of special, feeling special. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your delight in us. I thank you, Father, that before the creation of the world, you chose us. You had in mind, Lord, in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is this powerful, special, individual, personal delight that's true for each and every one of us. So we repent of any thought of unworthiness, Lord. Just remove. It's confused with a false humility. We reject any thought that somehow we're not fully worthy, that worthiness has to do with works righteousness. We just throw that out the window right now and say, Lord, let's begin with your feelings and your love. And that is your delight in your people. For those in Christ, the Father delights in you. Past, present, and future, he delights in you. That delight won't be removed because that delight is an expression of his love. He desires that we walk faithfully, yes. He desires that we walk in godliness. He desires many things because that's ultimately what's best for us. But at the core of his feeling, he delights in us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray for this, the truth, the propositional truth, to become reality, become a lived reality. These truth statements become reality, like true things that we experience in our lives. So, Father, in Jesus' name, would you make this delight living, touch our soul, touch our minds, shape our thinking anew. Father, we just honor you. We love you for delighting in us. You do 1,000 other things, you 1,000,000 other things so wonderfully. But this afternoon, we just single out, we just identify, we just mark out this one thing that you do so well, so consistently, and that is you delight in us. And so in response, we say, we delight in you, Father. We delight in you, O Son of God. We are set on a journey of wonder and discovery, and we want to get to know you. We want to get to know the God who delights in us. Because this delight is creating delight in us. So we want to get to know you. We want to discover you. While at the same time, Lord, we're going to see people as creatures, as children in whom you delight. So whether we're prophesying over somebody or praying for healing over somebody or interacting with somebody, may you infuse us with the very delight of the living God so that when we give a word, it's filled with life and hope, not curse, not judgment. Father, we love you. We just love you. We love the way you love us. Help us to just be with you and help us to be ourselves. Help us to be okay with our weakness. But despite our sense of insecurity or whatever that we're feeling even right now, strengthen us in your delight. It's you. Your delight will win the day and your delight will overcome. Your delight will bring us out of darkness. Your delight will rescue us from that pit of despair, depression, self-rejection. Your delight will give us a brand new day. Your delight will help us to pray for the miracle. Your delight is the one that's going to get us over that hump. Hump in our job or relationship or whatever, Lord. It's your delight. Like, God who delights in us is the God who's for us. And so, Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we would all stand.